For those of you who were here last week, we got to hear a sermon from Chris Rowland, and I thoroughly appreciated it, and he said a lot of things I wanted to hear, needed to hear, and so I thought I'd go ahead and embellish a little on his message. I'm sorry to those who haven't heard it yet. If you want to hear that message, it's called Have You Been Saved? Have You Been Saved by Chris Rowland. And that's what led up to this message. While the iron is hot, I thought I'd go ahead and go further with it maybe. So if we remember, we recall Mr. Rowland proved to us the process of salvation. Having been saved from our former sins, being saved from our current sins upon repentance, and looking forward to the fulfillment, the future fulfillment of our salvation, being saved from death. And of course, he reminded us of a great, a popular Christian leader, Charles Stanley, who believes in the once saved, always saved doctrine, and he showed us how clearly incorrect Mr. Stanley, however sincere he is, how incorrect he was, and we can recall Hebrews chapter 6 to see where it adamantly shows us that you are not eternally secure if you become rebellious, if you do not continue to love the Lord your God. So building upon Mr. Rowland's message, let us be clear that salvation, being a process, is also not a measure of the quality. It's not a measure of the quality of one's salvation right now. It's not doled out, the Spirit of God, or this salvation, incrementally. It's not like you've worked at a job and you've been showing up at work every day and you get to the 15-year mark and they say, hey, here you go, Kelly, here's your lapel pin, and now you've made it 25 years, we're going to give you a watch, you know, something of more value. Because you keep going, you keep getting more and more value from this salvation. But see, today, already, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, been baptized, and received His Spirit, you're saved. You're saved. But what do I mean by this? Well, tell me something. Does a man who repents, is baptized, receives God's Holy Spirit, all these things being true between that man and God, it's not for us to judge, it's really happened though, who then dies only a year later, will he come up in the first resurrection or the second? Think about that. First? Anybody got an idea? First, second? First. Okay, that sounds good. Sounds real good. I want to be in the first. How is this different than the one who spends 69 years overcoming and running the race and dies faithful? Which resurrection is that one in? Okay, sounds good too. Aren't they both saved from eternal death? We could get into debates about increasing 30, 60, 100 fold, about rewards in the kingdom of God for that lifetime of investment of 69 years. Okay, but we're no longer speaking of salvation, we're speaking of reward. We're speaking of additional things, not the salvation itself. So consider this. Deacon Stephen, in the early church, okay, he was martyred only about a year after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's some other speculations as to it being a little later than that, but he was martyred shortly after being a Christian. Okay, and the Apostle John died naturally about 69 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after his own conversion. And based on the witness of the Bible, I'd say both are saved. Equally. There's no difference. They're both saved. Wouldn't you? What we can be sure of, because of the record of the Bible tells us this, both of these men were fully invested in a right relationship with God from day one of their conversion. Okay? I hope I made that clear. The Spirit of God is neither measured out over time to us, nor is it measured differently between us. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 34. John chapter 3, verse 34. We'll read here, "For he, Christ, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God." This is John the Baptist assuring his disciples that this is a good thing that Jesus is here doing what he had been doing. Okay? "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." God, you see, fully invests in us because we fully submit to God. There's no other such thing. I either truly believe or I don't. I either truly follow God or I don't. Okay, and God doesn't kind of, sort of, okay, maybe they're good enough. Maybe I'll go ahead and bring them along. No, if he's called us, and if we've accepted the call, it's a full commitment from our God. What we must understand concerning this process of salvation from death is that all the power of salvation was given on the day we received God's Spirit. Let's use an example of a lifeguard. We're at the ocean. You've got a swimmer in the deep, treacherous waters who is drowning. That lifeguard, it's his job to go after that drowning victim and try to save them from death. So they swim out and they grab, however it's proper to do it, grab that drowning swimmer to save them from death. All right? And then they have to swim back to shore and get them out of that water. That's the process. Now, of course, a human lifeguard is imperfect. Human lifeguards have died trying to save somebody who's dying. Waters were too treacherous for them, too. Or the one he's trying to save pulls him under, panicked, not knowing how to deal with this, afraid, not even thinking, and pulls them under. Okay? But there's an analogy of the process of being saved from death that we can clearly imagine and understand. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read in verse 6. Paul writing to Timothy, and it's, you know, Timothy's an elder, but this is a statement for all of us. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." This would be his Spirit. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." See, it's this Spirit that helps us to trust our deliverer. To actually trust our deliverer. Once he has grabbed us from death, if we're that swimmer in the ocean, imagine God being our lifesaver, our lifeguard, and grabbing a hold of us. All right? So once he has grabbed us from death, it's our job to trust that he will fully deliver us from death. Right? The panic has to go. Doing it our way has to go. You know, some people actually go out into the water trying to kill themselves. And the lifeguard's still going to go try to catch them, right? So you could be dying and push the lifeguard away. No, if you want to be saved, you will let the lifeguard grab you. And you will release your power for the power of the lifeguard. So from Mr. Roland, we received a clear instruction of the process of salvation. We were saved from death through repentance. baptism and the laying on of hands, where we received God's Spirit from all of our former sins. They're forgiven. We are being saved in the sense that from death, in the sense that we still sin, and sin still requires payment. But we can be forgiven when we repent. We will be forgiven when we repent. Our current sins, they become forgiven, and our salvation from death will be fulfilled at the return of Jesus Christ. Death will no longer have sway over the saints. You could say we're delivered to the shore from waters we ourselves could not tread. We could not actually maintain our own lives in those deep waters. Okay, that's the physical life where we are frail and we sin and we can't save ourselves. So we were delivered by God. But this does still beg the question. It's really where I'm getting to. Saved from death for what? Right? What are we saved? Who cares if you're saved from death for if you don't know what you're being saved for? There's from and there's for. Okay? They're both equally true. So let's just avoid the pins and needles. Let's get to the answer. Let's cut to the chase. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Well, you don't have to. Everybody pretty much remembers this verse. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so you could go back to that rescuer, the lifeguard, and instead of using the terms being saved from death, you could say the lifeguard grabs you, and if the lifeguard is trustworthy completely, you know you're saved. Right? You're not on the shore. You're not there. You're still in the treacherous waters, but if you trust that lifeguard, and the lifeguard's trustworthy, and they've grabbed you, what do you have to fear? If you're releasing yourself to the power of that Savior. Okay, so saved by grabbing, saving you by pulling you into the shore, and being saved when you finally reach shore. Let's go to Ephesians to tie it all together. The book of Ephesians. And we'll read in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, that's very key, trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, delivered from death and for life, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the proof. The Spirit of God in you, which, I put which instead of who, is the guarantee or the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is the possession? You and I are the possession. We got paid for. Got Christ's life, redeemed our life, and we became His to the praise of His glory. You see, that word for salvation means rescue or safety, physically or morally, deliver, health. Health is a good thing. It's life. So from death, life. Salvation, save, saving. That word guarantee is a pledge. That is part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. You give part and you say, okay, I'm going to get this. It's mine now. You don't sell it to anybody else, and I promise to pay the rest. Now, when humans do those contracts, both sides can break the promise, right? But the interesting part is, let's say someone's wanting to buy a house. It's $100,000. You've got $10,000 to put down on that house. You say, here's my earnest. I want to buy your house. I'm going to go get the rest, and we're going to settle this. And you don't. I want my $10,000 back. You don't get it. Now, that's because I was untrustworthy. Now, that includes just something goes wrong and I'm unable to do it, right? I didn't mean to do it that way. That's being human. But the point is I don't get it back. Okay, that would be the case for God except that God doesn't ever break His promises. When He put down the, you didn't put down the down payment. I didn't put it down. He put it down on us. And He's promising to pay. And we can be sure of it. Okay? So He paid the down payment. And all that's left is for us to keep our side of the bargain. Right? We promised to sell ourselves to Him. And so that process must continue. We have been bought by Jesus Christ. Down payment has been made by God, and we now belong to Him. Full payment will include full birth into the family of God. We have been, our being, and will be saved from eternal death for eternal, perfect, righteous life. So I want to leave you with something to think about as we approach these fall holy days. Just a quick thing. The story of the fall holy days is primarily about the completion of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. Okay? While at the return of Christ for us, which is symbolized by the first of those holy days in the fall, trumpets, the salvation of the saints will have already been completed. So the fall holy days for us, we have to remember as we go into them, we won't be what we are now when the plan of God is fulfilled in those days. Okay, we will be a member of that family. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5, one last verse. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, that's the saints, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." All of the fall holy days, that's when you want to think about what's going on in the future and think about what's happening for mankind, the saints will be kings and priests that whole time. Okay, God was saved, has saved, is saving, and will save. Okay, and us to be kings and priests to our God in His kingdom. It all started when we cried out to be saved and our lifeguard took hold of us. From that point forward, we continue to be saved by faith and obedience, trusting the lifeguard to deliver us to the shore.